There have been many revolutions throughout human history, and I think three of the ones that are probably most well known are the French Revolution, the American Revolution, and the Russian Revolution. And I don't know if you are a student of history or if you like history or you think history is bunk. I do remember the fall off as we studied church history in Sunday school there toward the end. But how can we not be interested in church history, right? Each of these revolutions were an experiment in a different theory concerning government and applying it to different countries. You know, men experimenting to find the best way to rule a country. In the revolution in America turned out a republic. We know that the French Revolution turned into real anarchy for a while, and there was a lot of different attempts to govern that country. And the Russian Revolution, we know, brought in a form of communism. There are those who believe that a republic is the best way to organize a country full of sinful people, and this is always being challenged by communism, socialism. There's always experiments going on. Look at China. You know, China's experimenting with controlled economy and communism, but, you know, bringing free market principles in once in a while to tweak it, to try and keep it going. And they're experiencing, as their economy is growing, and a sort of quasi-middle class is growing, they're experiencing real stresses and struggles. And so tweaking government. We're going through it all the time here in America with different political theories of the different parties. What's the best way to govern a country? Keep trying to do it till you get it right. You know, that's how some people see the governing of the church. Wesley, John Wesley, and he was a great organizer, and coming out of the Anglican Church, he believed in the sense that, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily give us a clear view of exactly what church government should be. And so Wesley was very pragmatic, and then he would do and apply what seemed to work best. You know, when we think about the small group movement, Wesley was one of the masters of small groups as he developed the class system, getting together in classes, they called them. And in the Primitive Methodist Church, they did that early on. And so is this where we are? We try a certain type of church government, and if it doesn't work, maybe we should try another type. You know, there's congregational, episcopal with a bishop who has a great power. There's Presbyterian. Well, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church doesn't see it as something that we are allowed to tweak and play with. The Reformed churches in general believe that the Scriptures see it the way we practice it. And so we've come to this passage in 1 Peter, and I'm going to actually preach a sermon on each verse. Now, I haven't spent extensive time on the subject of rulers in the church since 1993. Now, remember the exact date in 2000 when we installed the other elders. We did deal with this to some degree, but it's been since 1993 that I really dealt with this in an extended way. And that was when we're going to ordain our first elders in the church. But we're not going to be ordaining elders in the near future, but our session, our elders are very concerned that we rule and oversee this church properly. And we are taking the time this summer, with John's help, my assistant, to have a retreat for the elders. We had one, I think, two or three years ago, and we want to try and do it regularly. But we're going to have a retreat in July where we get together for 2 days of extended time to take a look at how we're governing and what we need to do better and what we need to stop doing and what we need to start doing. And it's one of the reasons why we're even going to try on a regular basis to have a meeting with the congregation to get your view. So it's good for we elders to think about this, and two of them aren't here. So, Sherry, you're going to have to get Dave to listen to this sermon on the website, and I'll be talking to Bob. But Two of them have to be away today. But we're going to look at the first verse of 1 Peter 5. It gives us what we could call the who of biblical church government. You see, we are to have elders who Christ gives to the church, and we as the church recognize as rulers at Living Hope Church. We're to have elders governing our church, and we're not at liberty to experiment with the ways, with ways that might seem better to us, some new way. Now, we can always do it under the form of government we have better. But I think that it's good for us, and it's come up providentially in this passage of Scripture, for us to think about the government of this church, because it affects every one of you. If you think that this isn't about me, I can look out the window, it is about you, because you need to know who should be elders, and over the next few weeks, how they are to function once again. Now, how do we know that to have a Presbyterian form of government and not an Episcopal form or a congregational form or some new way isn't better? I think we know this because God's word does prescribe church government by elders and gives us some clear guidelines for its institution. He gives us direction. He gives us, in this passage that we'll look at in the next few weeks, the who, the what, the how, and the why of church government. And today we're going to take a close look at the who, not Peter Townsend, not the rock group, the who. Who's to rule and why? So let's look at this passage of Scripture and the other Scriptures that I want us to think about today. The church is ruled by Jesus Christ, who is its King. The church is ruled by Jesus Christ, who is its King. In the fourth verse here, this is brought up in terms of the chief shepherd that is mentioned. It tells us in this passage who rules the church, who's to shepherd the church, but then it tells us that those shepherds have a chief shepherd. Now, who is this chief shepherd? Well, if you remember back in chapter 2:25, it says this: "You were like sheep going astray, and now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Who's that speaking of? Well, that is that passage that follows the passage where we read about Christ, who committed no sin and had no deceit in his mouth, who entrusted himself to God and bore our sins in his body on the cross. And it says he is the shepherd of the sheep. We see him as King. We see him as the great shepherd. And he's the one to whom all the shepherds in the church are answerable to, and therefore all the sheep ultimately are answerable to him as well. Now, one thing is clear in the sort of cloudy waters of the doctrine of church government in the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, and that is the church is not a democracy. The church is a monarchy, and Christ is the King. Think about Matthew 16, when our Lord said, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And I also think it's something for us to notice as we look at how Peter says this. See, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And Peter writes and he says to the elders among you, "I appeal as," what does he say? "I appeal as the vicar of Christ. I appear as the head of the church. I appear as the Pope." He doesn't say that, does he? And if there was ever a time for Peter to establish that doctrine or for God to establish that doctrine for us, it would have been here. But he doesn't. Now, Peter is an apostle. And as an apostle, he's one of 12. He's one who has a special foundational ministry. But when Peter speaks to the church and to the elders, he says, "I speak to you as a fellow elder." And he's saying that I'm an elder in the church just like you, as I function in this local church. And I think it's interesting that he says to the elders among you. He doesn't say to you elders, he says to the elders among you. This letter is read to the churches. All the people are hearing it. He doesn't say, okay, everybody but the elders, go get coffee. Now, that's an anachronism. They didn't have coffee in those days, but whatever they drank, you know, go and have it, and now I want to speak to the elders. He doesn't do that, does he? He says to the elders among you. We're told in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that Christ was given to be head over all things to the church. And we're told in Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the body, the church. I think that there is what we must establish. We as elders have to establish this. This isn't our church. We aren't the ultimate rulers of this church. Christ is the ruler of this church. Now, you know, you might say, but we can't see him. How does he rule over us? We can't see him doing anything. We don't see any strings, any pipelines, anything visible that tells us that Christ is ruling over the church. We could say, well, see, I could bail myself out like Harold Camping bails himself out whenever he's wrong, whenever he predicts something and it doesn't happen. He says it really did happen, only it was spiritual. So we could say Christ's rule is spiritual. You can't see it, but trust me, he's doing it. But when we look at this passage, he says, the elders among you. And so the next thing I want to say is simply this, that the church is to be ruled by Christ through chosen men who we call elders. The church is to be ruled by Christ according to his word, through men of his choosing, who we call elders. Now, we call them elders because the scripture calls them elders. Look to whom Peter is addressing, the elders among you. Now, he uses that Greek word from which the name of our denomination comes, presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from that. And it means elder. You don't typically see that word on church bulletins and church advertising billboards, you know, presbyter. But if you go, it's interesting, if you go to France and you look at the billboards in front of the churches, it says presbyter, and then it has the priest's name. Now, you know why that is so? I mean, they use that word for the title of the priest, the presbyter. And the word priest is really an abbreviation of the word presbyter, if you take its history as to how it came about. Now, when we think about priests, we think of something differently. And in the New Testament, usually when the word is translated priest, it's not speaking about elders in this way. It's speaking about that one who was ordained by God to be that intercessor who offers sacrifices and prayers and goes between man and God. And that's completely different. Now, the Roman Church takes that title and uses the title, which has come, and they even use the title presbyter in certain countries where that's the word for the language. But he doesn't. That person doesn't serve as we understand elders are to serve. That person is really in an Old Testament priestly office instead. Now, the word presbyteros simply means an older one, an older man. And it's used in this leadership sense to mean someone who is more honored because they're older, because being older means you're wiser. And it developed, it's used as older people, but it is used in the church as a term for that official leader in the church. And the person doesn't have to be elderly, but he can't be too young. The scripture said, don't lay hands too quickly on a novice, somebody young in the faith, perhaps young in age and also young in the faith. There has to be a maturity. And God doesn't say to us, all elders have to be over 50. Or over 55. Now, if we look at who has always been in positions of rule, we see this, do we not? It's interesting. In Acts chapter 1 through 10, for the most part, the elders are the Jewish leaders, and then you have the apostles ruling the church in that early time. The office has not yet been established. And so the apostles are ruling. The apostles are the one that you see visibly. But if you turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 30, this is concerning the church in Antioch. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews." And then it says, "Some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak Greek, telling them the good news. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number believed, and they turned to the Lord." Now that's what's going on. And then it ends in verse 30, as Paul and Barnabas are ministering to the people, that it says they took this offering and they sent their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there we have it, that first use of the word, the elders. And then look at Acts 14:23. In Acts 14:23 says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust." So here you go from seeing apostles in charge to elders. And in the Old Testament, you read a lot about the elders. We read in that passage in Numbers 11. Moses is being overwhelmed by caring for these people. You know, these people who, thinking back to the garlic that they had in Egypt, now that they have to eat this manna. And they said, you know, we had all this great food and it didn't cost us anything. All it cost was slavery. You know, and they lost sight of that. And Peter is just disgusted with the people, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Okay, get out men who are filled with a desire to serve God, and I'll put the spirit that's on you on them." And we see there that they have these elders established to help share the leadership of the church. Now, I said they are called elders, and they're of his choosing. You know, who makes them elders? Who makes somebody an elder? You know those great dynasty families that the grandfather was a great ball player, the father's a great ball player, and now the son and his brother are great ball players. And they just grow up being groomed and nurtured to be great ball players. And you think, well, maybe that's how we create elders in the church. I have a son. I put my hand on him, he's going to be an elder, and I'm going to raise him up to be an elder, and when he gets old enough, he's going to be an elder. But we read in Ephesians 4:11 that he gave some to be pastors and teachers. This is what it tells us about our Lord. As he gives gifts to the church, one of the gifts he gives is pastors and teachers. The chief shepherd gives shepherds to the church. If you look at Romans 12, and when Paul gets to Romans 12, he begins to make application of the great doctrines of justification and sanctification. And as he does that, he zeroes in on some of the people who serve in the church. And he says in Romans 12, 6 through 8, "You have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generally. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So Paul writes to the Roman church and he says, God's given different gifts. And he's put among you some who have gifts to teach, some who have gifts to govern, some who are going to have leadership gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul lists the spiritual gifts, one of them he talks about is administration. And again, another one is teachers. And so, you know, where do we find the teachers and the rulers in this church? The scriptures tell us that Christ raises them up. He gives those gifts to men. Now, I said that it is men called elders of Christ's choosing according to his word. And I think that's another thing that we have to remember and consider as we think of Peter's words. It's interesting when he says, elders among you, I'm a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in his glory. I've seen his sufferings, I'll share in his glory. And he's speaking to others. He's saying, I am a fellow elder with you. I witnessed Christ's sufferings. We think of Peter, and he was around, he was there, even though he denied Christ. And then he saw Christ ascend. He's the one who saw Christ transfigured. But he's speaking to these elders, and I remember hearing Pastor Al Martin speak about this. He spoke at the Primitive Methodist Church School of Theology, and he's talking about, he said, you don't call them elders, we called them deacons in that situation. But he talked about putting on this pair of glasses and having etched up in one corner the cross and up in the other corner a cloud. And as the elders do their ministry, they ought to always do it in light of the cross in the past, which has redeemed them, and in light of the glory of the cloud through which Christ will come when he returns, and we will answer to him, and we will be rewarded. And so, how do elders rule in the church? We're going to get into that in the next few weeks as he gets into the details. But Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given to us by God. It's profitable. And he lays out those four things it's profitable for, to correct and to teach, to bring us into discipleship. And then he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, therefore, Timothy, preach the word. And so it's the word of God to where we go when we see how elders are supposed to rule the church and how you are supposed to respond to their rule, knowing that Christ is the king, and he's ruling the church, and he's ruling it through those elders. And we haven't talked about this for a while in the church, but we got to fix our minds upon that. And we have to realize that to follow the leadership of the elders in the church, if they are doing what is biblical, is really following Christ. And if it's not biblical, then it behooves us to stand against it and to do it properly. Now this brings us to the last thing I want to say. When you say Christ is the king and he rules the church, and he rules it through elders that he has given you, the American yearning is what? Don't I have any say in who rules over me? Don't I get to contribute? Don't I get that to give my opinion? Don't I have some say in this? Well, see, there's a form of government where you don't. I know that Tom and Helen Fish are visiting this week, and being in the Anglican Church, they can tell you what it's like to have a bishop who has that kind of power, and you have no say. And you've known over the years, as Tom has gotten involved in ministry, he has told us about how God raises up a man in their church, a man who's born of the Spirit, a man who wants to preach the gospel. And they go to the bishop, and what happens? They block this man from being ordained because he's evangelical. And that church can't do anything about it unless they're going to pull away and go out on their own. And, in England, that's a very hard thing to do. The buildings are owned. The whole structure of the Episcopal Church makes it very difficult. But I don't believe that that's how God wants us to do things. And so the last thing I want to say is simply this. The church is ruled by elders that Christ chooses, but he chooses it through using you. And here's your role in this. These have to be men who are recognized and accepted by you. Now, Peter says to the elders among you, how did they get among them? One day they weren't there, and God said, I'm going to give elders to the church. And all of a sudden, when on Star Trek, when they beam you up, all of a sudden, two men beam up here aside of me, and God has given us elders. Well, that's not how he does it, is it? Well, then what we do is we just have an election. And I knew a guy who was a member of a Presbyterian church who was not, who went around and got people to nominate him, and then he ran for elder like he was running for mayor of Allentown. And the pastor went to him and said, don't do this. You're going to be humiliated and it's going to hurt the church. And he wouldn't listen. And when they had a vote, I think he might have got one or two votes. And he got mad and he left the church. That's not the way we establish elders, is it? How did these elders get among them? Well, we go back to Acts 14, verse 23. It says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders to them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. Now, if you're one of those Bibles that gives you alternate translations, it also says Paul and Barnabas had elders elected. It depends on how you want to translate a word in that passage. But I think the commentators are right who look at it as an election. The word there that's translated ordained is the word kairoteno. I don't know if you know what kairoteno means, but all of you know what kairo means. What does it mean? What does kairo mean? What does a chiropractor do? And what does he use to do it? His hands. And the word chiro means hand. I had a friend who was a chiropractor, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. And he was up in Scranton, and he moved his office there. And I remember I went to his office to see him, and I come up and I said, Mert, how you doing? And I reached out to shake his hand. He was shaking my hand. And he was like all over me, you know, with his hands. And I said, I'm not here for a checkup, you know. Get those hands on. And I was kidding with him about that and about the meaning of that. But I think what we see here is a stretching out of the hand. A stretching forth of the hand. And electing by a raising of the hand is one of the ways to interpret this. And I think as we think about deacons in the church, how did they choose the deacons? How did the people choose the deacons? Well, the apostles gave them requirements. Find men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Find these mature, godly men. And bring them to us. And then we'll ordain them. And you see the activity of the people in it. Because the elders and the deacons have to serve in your midst. And you have to be convinced that they are gifted by God and have the experience and have what it takes for that office. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, where you get those descriptions. An elder among you should be this. Actually, it says a bishop, that word, the overseer, and we'll deal with that word in a couple of weeks. But he says that these are the things that, the qualities that they should have. Now he's telling that as he writes to Timothy so that Timothy and the people of God know this is the type of man we look for. I mean, the worst thing in the world is to come into a church not knowing the people and picking out somebody and saying he's going to be your ruler. It's usually a disaster. And so that brings me to how we choose elders in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, trying to honor what we see in the Scriptures. And what we do is we ask the people as well to look out among us, keep your eyes opened regularly, and look for men of ability and giftedness, men of piety and maturity, men who are doing the things that an elder does just naturally because they're gifted and that's where their heart flows, you know, getting involved in those ways in ministry. And the session can see someone like that, or a member of the congregation might see someone and go up and say to them, brother, you know, I see that you have these gifts and the scriptures say that you desire a good thing. Do you desire this? Would you be open to this? And he says yes. And then you nominate that person and that person is then considered for that office. Now, we do in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church do what we call qualifying. Somebody nominates somebody and they come before us, and as we examine and get to know them, we have to ultimately qualify that person to be put before you for election because you might not know things about the person that the session does. But we have a congregational meeting, and we have a vote. And you can vote yes or no as to whether you want this person to be an elder. You can ask the person questions. And then at that person's ordination, you are asked this question. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder? And do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office according to the word of God and the constitution of this church entitles him? Then you are asked that question. And you raise your hand to say, yes, I believe that this man should be an elder among us, and I will put myself under this man's authority according to the word of God. You know, that's a very, very serious thing, isn't it? That man is taking a vow before God to serve the congregation. You, in a very real sense, are taking a vow to be willing to submit yourself to the session of this church with this man ruling on it. Not a dictator, an overseer, and a shepherd, but you're saying, yes, Christ has put him here, and unless I'm being told to do something contrary to the word of God, then I'm going to yield obedience to this session. And I wanted to say that because we haven't said it for a long time. That's what's involved. And as elders, we pray for the individual people in this church, and we pray for ourselves that we would give proper oversight and that you would accept that oversight and that you would come and be honest and yield to us as we seek God's wisdom. So let me wrap this up by talking a little bit about what this means to you. Remember who rules the church and who he is. This is Christ's church, and we must do things his way. We must determine that and that alone is what we will do. Very early in the life of this church, there was a dear, godly, elderly man in the church who had been raised in a sort of very fundamentalist, independent type of church world. And the church that he was in it sort of lost its way in terms of really applying the scriptures to life. And he came to me in all seriousness when we were at a certain point in the church where we realized, you know, hopefully in the future we're going to need a building. And he said to me, Pastor, I think that we should take some of the church offerings and buy lottery tickets. And that's what he said to me. And I knew him, and I knew his background, and I knew his heart. And I didn't rebuke him, but we just talked about the implications of it. And as we talked, we got to the end, he said, you're right, I never saw it that way. Now, if we don't have this biblical approach to leadership, and everybody's opinion is important because they give to the church, and you know we're concerned about the numbers, well, then we might take this person seriously and set up a committee and buy lottery tickets. But that's not the way we're supposed to govern the church. We also have to remember that since it is his church, it's to be ruled his way through elders by his word. You, as God's people, must allow no other standard to creep in this church. You, as God's people, should be like the Bereans, should search the scriptures constantly as the ministry of this church moves on. Is what we're doing biblical? Is there biblical warrant for this? One of the things we want to do as elders in our retreat, as we met with the congregation, and we want to have regularly those congregational meetings where we can just off the record with no votes share with one another so we know what's going on, we know what burdens God's putting on your heart, and then we can look at the vision of the church, and we can look at the mission statement of the church, and we can say, are we really fulfilling it? Are these ministries fulfilling it? Should this ministry go? Do we need to change things here or there? And those are the things that we want to be doing as we face the next 20 years of this church. And I would say lastly that you need to search the scriptures in Timothy and Titus and say that we will submit to and select men who show forth these qualities to some degree and no other. Because you are responsible to choose the men that our leader has chosen. You're responsible to look out and to find them. Churches can get involved in lots of things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I believe it was James Boyce once who said this in one of the conferences that I was at, where we were talking about leadership and elders in the church and getting off track. And at that time, the worship wars were going on and the church growth movement was at its height. And what's right? What's wrong? Should we be like the Tonight Show, Willow Creek? How should the church be done? And he ended, and I remember this. He said, in 1917, and I began by speaking about the Russian Revolution. He said, in 1917, two meetings were held in the same street in the same city, Moscow. And he said, at one meeting, men were planning the overthrow of the government of a great nation and the formation of a new type of government. And he said, at the other meeting, the priests of the Orthodox Church were arguing about changing the colors of the church's vestments. And then he ended by saying, what should the elders of the church have been doing? They should have been planning to reinstate biblical church government in the church and make an impact. I mean, you think of the difference of the American Revolution and the Russian Revolution. And one of the differences was that there were biblical churches that were strong, and it was part of the fabric of our nation. I'm saying everybody was a Christian, but our revolution did not go like the French or the Russian Revolution because of the salt and the light of the gospel and the churches and the Christians that were involved as well. So my plea to you, as I say to myself and to our elders, is to understand our church government and to understand how it represents Christ ruling his church and to understand how he brings those rulers into our midst and to understand what it means to take that vow that I will put myself under the authority, the rule, the teaching, the ministry, the over-shepherding of these men that Christ has given. And I will say this to you, if you cannot do that, then you need to come to the session and say, I can't do that. And I can't do it because I believe you've sinned or you're wrong here, here, and here. And if you can't bring yourself to do that, then I'd say, well, then you need to go and find elders you can put yourself under. But we have a process even where you can appeal to the session, you can appeal then to the presbytery, and you can appeal to the General Assembly. We have higher courts as well for your protection. And so let's take seriously the eldership of the church as we look at it today and to see who rules and how they get there, and in the next few weeks as we talk about what they should be doing, how they should be doing it, and specifically what is the ultimate motive for them and for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this passage and a passage in the book of Acts are the two that more than any tell us how to rule the church and how you rule it through elders that you give. Lord, I pray for the elders of this church, the elders of our denomination. We pray, Father, that we would remember that this is your church, and because it's your church, we should rule it and function in it your way, because your way is loving toward us. I pray, Father, for the struggles we have in this church, and I ask, Father, that you would continue to help the elders to do the right things as we govern, and that you'd help the congregation to do the right thing as they seek to submit to and even seek to correct errors that might be in our midst. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a tune, and we're going to ask you to ignore the 160 because we're actually using an alternate tune, so you won't be using your hymnals, but let's stand together and sing.
tender youth, guiding in love and truth through winding ways. Christ, our triumphant King, we come your name to sing. Here we are, children, bring to shout your praise. You are our holy Lord, the all-subduing Word, healer of strife. You did yourself abase, that from sin's deep disgrace you might now save our race and give us life. You are the great High Priest. You have prepared the feast of heavenly love. While in our mortal pain, none calls in you in vain. Help you do not disdain help from above. Forever be our guide, our shepherd and our pride, our staff, our song. Jesus, O Christ of God, by your perennial word, lead us where you have trod, make our faith strong. So now and till we die, sound we your praises high, and joyful sing. Infants and the glad throng who to your church belong, unite to swell the song to Christ our King.
We say once more before the benediction, as we seek as elders to serve Christ in His church the best way we can, on behalf of the elders, I plead with you. If you have issues, if you have problems, if you have needs, come to us. Please come to us. We can't come to you about things that we don't know, and we would plead with you to do that, that we might better shepherd you. And pray for us. And receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.